Grace to you and peace from our resurrected Lord, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Anyone who's read my introductory bio when I came has probably anticipated how excited I've been this past week for the return of baseball, and in particular the Minnesota Twins. I can't tell you how much better my afternoon walks are now, having the radio of the Twins game in my ear and Byron Buxton hitting home runs. So you can also imagine my delight when Pastor Tim announced that our next sermon series would have a baseball theme. It's spring, the weather's nice, there's no shortage of baseball puns as we begin a new series looking at the exemplars of faith throughout the Old Testament. In other words, it's a spring training series. A series where we can explore what we can learn from those characters about living in faith. What we can learn about our relationship to God and our neighbors from these men and women who have been told, we've told stories about for not just centuries, but millennia. Our inspiration for the series comes from the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 10, verse 39. So we'll turn to that now and read where all this comes from. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Word of God, word of life. Amen. So right off the bat, you see what I did there? We have a reference to famous first brothers, Cain and Abel. They may even be twins. The story is ambiguous about that. It's a memorable and tragic story of jealousy, rivalry, murder, and so one might even say there are leadoff hitters. Adam and Eve, recently thrown out of the Garden of Eden, began making a new life for themselves in a harsh world. And soon after this, they birthed two sons, Cain first, and then Abel. One, an exemplar for us, and the other may be much more like us at times than we care to admit. We turn to the story in Genesis chapter 4. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel for his part brought the firstlings of his flock, their fast portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and named it Enoch after his son Enoch. The word of the Lord. Amen. This story we just read tends to raise a lot of questions. In fact, one of the big questions is spoken by Cain himself. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow, what a question for our time. As debates today rage between personal responsibility versus responsibility for neighbor, the story reminds us how inseparable those commitments are. But there are other, more open-ended questions people have mulled over this since the story was written. For instance, why did God prefer Abel's offering to Cain's? Why did this make Cain so angry that he killed his brother? And what are we supposed to even learn from such a terrible and tragic story? Well, these questions have been answered in many different ways in different times, but I want to focus on one interpretation in particular today. It's an interpretation that Hebrews alludes to when it calls Abel an exemplar of faith. How would understanding Abel as a faith exemplar change our understanding of today's story? This is actually a thread that many medieval commentators expand on with some interesting thoughts and insights. So let's go back to the beginning of the story because it requires some starting premises. First premise. Earlier in Genesis, at that same time that God is punishing the snake who misled Adam and Eve, God is also giving a promise to Adam and Eve. God tells the snake, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will stomp your head." Medieval commentators read this and took it as a promise foretelling Jesus' ultimate triumph over Satan and the powers of evil. Adam and Eve's offspring, which will include Jesus, will eventually triumph over the snake. However, Adam and Eve take this a bit more literally. They believe it means their immediate offspring will defeat the snake. And so when their first child is born, Cain, they believe he will be the one to undo this great mistake and error they made in the Garden of Eden. They have great expectations for him. That's the first premise that these medieval commentators make. There's a second premise is that Cain was raised as one with a great deal of honor and privilege. He was the promised child of sorts. And so when Abel was born, he was just kind of child number two. It's kind of like the modern day phenomenon with a lot of families where I know, for instance, in my family, there's a lot more pictures of me as a baby than my younger sister, not to her happiness. Or in some parts of the world, we still place a lot of emphasis on the firstborn. For instance, the royal family in England, Prince William's considered heir to the throne, whereas Prince Harry is not. A similar dynamic is at play here with the added twist that Abel the younger will actually be considered the true faithful one by God. And in fairness to this interpretation, there's a lot of biblical support for such a reading. The glorification of the firstborn child only to have the younger become a bigger part in God's story is a major, major theme throughout the Old Testament. Abraham becomes God's chosen instead of his older brother, Haran. Jacob usurps the family inheritance from his older brother Esau. Joseph is more beloved than his older brothers and ends up saving them after they try to kill him. And Moses leads God's people to freedom, not Aaron. The medieval writers also find significance in Cain and Abel's assigned lines of work. Cain tends to the field, like his father. He assumes his father's work, which is considered more honorable and prestigious work, partly because his father is the one doing it. Abel, however, is assigned to working with the animals. In fact, one could say that Abel is the first shepherd. Now, we generally have very positive connotations with shepherds, largely because of the Bible, but that's a bit misleading. Culturally, they were often seen as dirty people, smelling because they were around animals all day. It wasn't a profession that was held in high regard. It's very humble work. And so the medieval writers say, Cain went about his life full of privilege and pretension, and Abel quietly did his work with humility. which at last brings us to the fateful day. Both sons make offerings to God. Abel, the best cuts of fat from his animals, and Cain, the fruits from the field. And God is thrilled with Abel's offering, and not so much with Cain's. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews hints that it wasn't so much about the offerings themselves than the faith that undergirded the spirit in which they were given. Abel gave generously and freely, and more importantly, simply trusting in God's goodness and responding to that goodness in love. Cain gave expecting and, perhaps even worse, presuming favor for what he was doing, rather than responding in gratitude to what was already available to him. Or in other words, God's favor was available to both, as God's beloved creatures equally. And Abel gave because he understood that. And Cain gave because he was trying to earn it himself. It's as if God says to them, "You can't earn my love." And Cain takes that as an insult to him personally. "Why? Do you find me lacking?" Whereas Abel understands God's words to mean, "You can't earn my love because I already love you." Cain's lack of faith in God's goodness and at what he perceives as God contradicting who he had been told he was his entire life makes him so angry and jealous that he kills his brother. These medieval writers also saw this as an apt parallel for the true church and the hypocritical church, a parallel to Christians who live by faith and Christians who live in self-righteousness and hypocrisy. On the one hand, those who understand their loneliness and so are easily able to respond in faith to the grace and love that God gives. And on the other hand, those who do all the right and pious things outwardly, but inwardly believe themselves to be better than their neighbors. Like Cain, it is easy to fall into the trap of believing that we can win God's approval by what we do and how we behave, rather than simply trusting in God's promises. For us, it is simply that trusting that Christ has already made satisfaction on our behalf. The difference between Cain and Abel is the difference between doubting God's promise of love and acceptance and responding to it in faith. Now, none of us are perfectly like either Cain or Abel. I imagine we all have a bit more Cain in us than we'd ever like to admit. In fact, in the logic of the story, we're all descended from Cain. And that is exactly why Hebrews upholds Abel as such an exemplar of faith, a precursor to Christ himself. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, both in the Bible and, as we'll see in the next couple weeks, and in our lives today if we look around us, men and women whose humble trust in God's promises inspires us to rethink our own understanding of how God is already at work in our lives. And maybe, just maybe, such examples, such lead-off hitters, help our own faith to grow until we at last are ready to take our place in the lineup. Thanks be to God. Amen.